Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I think you tuned in because God wants you to listen today. I think you're going to hear a word of encouragement, especially if you're someone who is especially hard on yourself. In fact, here's my question to get the show started today. Are you struggling to let go of your guilt or your fear or your regret? Here's another one. Do you hold yourself in contempt more often than not? Do you hold yourself in contempt more often than not? How about this one? Do you find yourself repenting again and again for sins you committed in the past? And do you feel like you cannot get out from underneath that heavy weight of your not enoughness? Well, my guest today writes this. Wherever you are spiritually, whatever you've been through emotionally, you are already enfolded in the arms of the one who believes in you, supports you, treasures you. He's waiting for you to embrace him in return, to accept the gift he's offering you, to listen for the whispered words you've longed a lifetime to hear. And here they are from Jesus. You are loved. All is forgiven. Isn't that great? Our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. Today we're unpacking her book, Embrace Grace, its 10th anniversary release, and I love the subtitle, Welcome to the Forgiven Life. You're going to love this book. I pray by the time we've wrapped up today's conversation, you understand on a whole new level how to embrace God and his love for you, who's already embraced you with his love. And I want you to know we don't do this often, but at the bottom of the hour, we're going to open up the phone lines just to hear from you. If you've got a question for Liz or if you're having a hard time understanding how God feels about you, maybe we can stand with you. We'll do that for one segment, but otherwise I want to give Liz the rest of the time. Second hour, Lindsay Wheeler joins me to talk about her battle with Lyme disease and how God has met her in the midst of her suffering and even birthed a beautiful ministry out of the ashes of her pain. So truly, I believe both hours, you're going to find some comfort and strength. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, though she needs no introduction. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a best-selling author of 34 books with, count them, 4.6 million copies in print. She's spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the world. She lives with Bill Higgs, her husband, who happens to be a novelist in his own right. Together, they live in Kentucky, and we're always honored to have her with us. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
What a blessing to be with you, always, always.
Well, we are so excited, Liz, and maybe this is off topic, but I just got to say, we are hard at work on this writers' conference that we're putting on in next July, and it's going to be epic. We're going big or going home. You're our keynote. I can't even tell you how excited we are, and the faculty that we have, you would see at any A-list big writers' conference around the country. So I just want our listeners to know, Lizzie's our keynote, and we're so excited to have you.
Oh, it'll be a blessing. I am up to 34 books. When did that happen? It's sort of like having 34 children by accident.
Indeed. Yeah.
And looking over your shoulder and saying, where did all these kids come
That's
from?
That's right. And which one are you? Yeah.
Yeah, right. Exactly. People do say, you know, what's your favorite book? And it is like asking which is your favorite child because, you know, all of them are a gift from God, not our own work. And all of them have a purpose in the lives of readers and often in our own lives, they are a way for God to teach us. Nothing like digging into a subject and then realizing you are the person who needs to learn more about it.
Well, I have to say there's are really very few authors that I know that write so proficiently both in fiction and nonfiction because they're totally different animals, and I know you'll talk about that next summer, but that is just the truth. And so I just honor the gift of God in you and how you've stewarded it.
Well, you're kind. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about a book today. Maybe you want a scripture from me first.
Yes,
eh?
I do. You know the drill, and I just got ahead of myself.
I do. Well, and, you know, I'm ready. Just a couple of times, Susie Larson, you've caught me when I wasn't ready, and I hate to tell your listeners this, but I've been scrambling through the Bible while you were introducing me saying, a scripture, I need a scripture. today I'm ready. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that like the most beautiful thing to say to somebody?
It's amazing, and it's so potent.
Grace of Christ. Mm. I know. Grace of Christ, love of God, fellowship of the Spirit. You are enfolded. You are embraced. You are all wrapped up. You never are alone when you have His grace, love, and fellowship with you. That is such a comfort to me. You know, we've been going through some struggles here, family stuff. Won't bore your listeners with the fact, but it's been a cancer thing. It's been a death thing. Mm. And both of those to come literally on the same day to people that we love so much has been overwhelming. But the grace of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the fellowship of the Spirit has left us not alone. We don't grieve by ourselves. We are comforted. We are embraced by the body of Christ. The difference between suffering when you don't know Jesus, and you know I've got 27 years where I tried that, and the difference of grieving when you do know the one who grieved for us, the one who wept over Jerusalem, the one who wept at the death of Lazarus, the one who shed his blood for us, that Jesus knows our hurt, and he stands so ready to meet us in our hurts. And so that word today may be for somebody who needs it.
Indeed, I'm sure of it. And I loved how you opened this book. And as you write, I know you want your readers to feel this way, and I know that they do. Like, we're sitting across the table from you, and I've just got to read this excerpt and have you comment on it. But I love this. You say, there are things about you that I know because we share them. The need to be loved unconditionally. The desire to live a life that truly matters. The longing to shed a tightly woven mantle of guilt. Or am I the only one who wears past failures and present mistakes like an old wool coat, scratchy and uncomfortable, chafing the skin around my neck? Ah, you too. Well, sadly, heavy overcoats get in the way of a good hug. And that's what this visit is about, slipping off the old and putting on the new, letting go of the past and embracing freedom with our whole hearts. And Lindsay, I just feel like that is the beauty of the gospel message. Yet for me, as I read that, I feel like it's never felt more important for God's children to grasp what he's done for us. If, right smack dab in the midst of this polarized culture, what might happen if most of God's children embrace his grace the way that you've described it here?
Wow, it would change everything, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
To me, and remember I said that writers are asked what their favorite books are, and we're not supposed to say, but I will tell you it's this one for me.
Wow.
It's a small book. I will confess to you, it's not my biggest seller. That would be Bad Girls of the Bible, probably because of the title, you know, kind of catches people's eye. Embrace Grace is, let's face it, kind of a soft title. It's a warm title. It's an embracing title. But it contains what I consider the core values of the Christian life, the most important stuff we need to really get. And the grace of God is it, because if we truly embrace the grace he's given us, then we are able to extend that grace to others. And frankly, that's not what I'm seeing in our culture today. Christians lash out instead of reaching out. Mm-hmm. And that's on either side of whichever board. You know, this isn't actually political at all. It's how we're acting. We thrash out between denominations, as if somehow when we get to heaven, each denomination is going to have its own little cloud, you know, our own little corner, and we're still not going to be brothers and sisters, not for real. All that gets checked at the gates, all of it. And so the sooner we can learn to accept the grace of God, I mean really take it, just as the beginning, Susie, you were talking about still feeling remorse and guilt for stuff you did and have already been forgiven for. See, if we live like that in the unforgiven life, how are we ever going to forgive anybody else?
Right.
We feel unforgiven, therefore we're not going to be willing to dish it out. We can only give grace when we fully accepted grace. And when someone extends grace to you, and I've had a lot of that the last few days, because as you can imagine, when you lose a loved one and another is diagnosed with cancer, stuff starts falling off the table. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Jobs I had and responsibilities I had and articles I had due and, you know, a thousand things just fall between the cracks. And grace caught those things for me. People reached out and said, Liz, don't worry about the deadline. Liz, don't worry about sending that now. Liz, we can manage without you this month. Liz, one thing after another. Grace, 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 grace. But we can only hand it out if we have it in our hearts to give. And so I do think, to make a very short answer to your very important question, yeah, I think grace is the most important thing our world needs today, and we as believers need.
Man, and I think of these people in your life who know you. You've got history, you've got credibility, and you're a hard worker. So, of course, it's like, Liz, of course, focus on your family. And yet if we take it even out on a bigger scale, and you make such a good point about this, and we start to believe the best about those who think differently than us, and like you said, crossing denominational lines. And we live in a ready, shoot, aim culture as Christians. And I know you talk to non-believers. I do as well. And they're watching, especially in social media, how quick we are to call somebody out on a social media platform for something we've not even investigated or given anybody the benefit of the doubt for. And it's like, what happened to believing the best? What happened to, maybe if you seriously have an issue, how about you connect privately with that person and pray profoundly for that person? I mean, that, like you said, we can't impart that kind of grace unless we know to the extent that we've received His grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really a way of life. And it certainly is a whole lot more than that wonderful moment in which you received the grace of Christ and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That day of decision, that day of freedom for all of us, Lord willing. But that's just the start of it. You know, the grace is poured out on us, but some of us have very tiny little cups that we hold out to capture just a couple drops of grace at a time, thinking, well, this is all I'm really worth. Okay, this is all I deserve, is these couple of drops here, and I better hoard them because I'm going to need those drops or I'm going to run out of water. And what we don't see it as is this huge flood. It's just a flood of grace from heaven for all of it. The thing that blows my mind is He forgives us for our past and for our present. Okay, so whatever I'm going to do wrong in the next 45 minutes, and I guarantee you, Susie, it'll happen. Even though I'm in the safest environment I could be, on the radio with a sister in Christ whom I adore and trust completely, I will still put my foot in my mouth and say something I didn't mean to. Stay tuned, folks. It could be amazing. But, you know, I mean, it just happens. It just happens. Mm. We sin without meaning to, and we catch ourselves after the fact going, well, gosh, that wasn't a very nice thing to say or do or think. And so...
Okay, I think we just lost our dear girl, so we're going to pause, and it's a perfect time to take a break anyway. But she has more to say, and I have more that I want to hear from her. By the way, we have 3 copies of Embrace Grace. Welcome to the Forgiven Life. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember, that's Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put grace somewhere in that email as well, talking about God's grace. And you know what she says is we need to embrace doubt. And sometimes we think that this whole thing's a little hard to believe, but we don't acknowledge the doubt, and then it just sort of sits in our soul like this unsettled issue. But what if we embraced it and then looked up to Jesus to see what He had to say about the stuff we struggle with? Don't go away. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to one of my favorite dispensers of grace, best-selling author, world speaker, Liz Curtis Higgs. We're celebrating the re-release, I think it's the 10th anniversary of her book, Embrace Grace, Welcome to the Forgiven Life. Got 3 copies of this beautiful hardcover book, and I'm telling you, when you sit down, you're going to feel like you're having a cup of coffee with Liz herself. So email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and offer your name and your mailing address and put grace somewhere in there so I know this is the book you're asking about. One of the things, Lizzie, that you challenge us to do is actually embrace doubt. I'd love for you to unpack that a bit more, if you would.
I know. You know, nothing I do actually makes sense. Oh, and your producer tells me that my voice just dropped off there into space.
Yes, that was scary, but we're glad to have you back.
You know, sometimes God reminds me, Liz, you don't really actually have that much to say. Quiet now.
That's not true. Not to say that God's not speaking a truth, but we needed you, and we've got you back. We're so glad.
Oh, yeah. Well, doubt. You know, to say embrace doubt sounds, let's be honest, backwards. Wouldn't doubt be something you would want to put aside? But I think sometimes we have to confess that we even have doubts before we can address them, have answers for them, and move forward, and then put them aside. But I'm all about working through instead of trying to leap over, because otherwise it'll rear its ugly head later, you know? Mm-hmm. And so we embrace doubt. We accept the fact that sometimes we're going to struggle. Jude 1:22 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Be merciful to those who doubt. As a matter of fact, I'm in an exchange right now on Twitter. I don't mean right this instant, don't worry. But on the last couple of days with a woman who's filled with doubt and has very hard questions. It's sort of getting to that point, because how much can you say in 140 characters about the deep, deep things of God? There's just a tiny fleshly part of me that just wants to quietly mute her, as in go away, right? As in I've said everything I can say. I think we're done now. But then comes the Lord, be merciful to those who doubt. And so he's been filling me up with, I hope, merciful words for her. It's hard when someone doesn't believe, and sometimes we don't get it. It's like, well, isn't this clear that God made the world? Look at all the beauty. Isn't it clear that we did not evolve from stink bugs, that we actually are a unique creation of God? Don't ask me where that came from.
But it is clear that we didn't.
instinct? That would be insects. Remember, I told you I was going to mess up on our visit today.
Well, I'm glad we didn't come from stink bugs.
You know, I mean,
yes.
When people don't get our faith or doubt our faith, question our faith, instead of being merciful, sometimes we're judgmental. Or we, you know, just say, well, you're foolish, you're stupid, you don't get it. It's right. They don't get it. And so what they're waiting for is for us to show them grace so that they can maybe possibly grasp it for themselves. And so we have to embrace actually our own doubts. One of the things that makes Embrace Grace different than any book I've ever written is I include lots of quotes from women who have written me over the years, particularly after Bad Girls of the Bible and Really Bad Girls of the Bible, back in the day when we didn't have social media, if you can imagine, and the way we talked to each other was emails. Oh, my goodness, I got thousands, no exaggeration, of emails from women after they read Bad Girls. And some of them, of course, were, yay, I've been set free, those are our favorites. But some of them were, you know, no, I still don't get it. One woman said, for a girl who's been hurt by almost everyone in her life, trust was and still is a huge issue for me. Trust a God I cannot see, please. And so that's a doubt. And this woman, I was so proud of her for at least saying, I doubt, I don't believe, I don't get it. Susie, I can work with that. I can. Jesus did. You look at him with the woman at the well. When he says, go call your husband and come back. And she's stuck now because, of course, she has a situation. And she says, oh, I have no husband. Jesus comes back and he doesn't say, liar, liar, pants on fire. He says, you are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands and the man you have now you're just living with. That's the LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version. Point is, Jesus affirmed what truth she did speak before he spoke truth to her. And this is such a lesson for all of us, is, you know, to present truth. So if someone comes to us hurting, first of all, we have to acknowledge the hurt. We have to applaud their honesty, including if it's doubt. That's honest. And working with it, I think once we feel like we're heard, we're ready to talk more and we're ready to listen. And so it begins by saying, yes, you might have doubts. And as I say, I think in the book, it can sound crazy. The notion of God coming to earth as an infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, then willingly dying in his early 30s to atone for the sins of an ungrateful world, well, it is kind of far-fetched. It's beyond the limits of human imagination, which is the point. We can never put God in a box shaped like a person. He is God. He is far greater. Now, he did send his son in the shape of a person. He did come to us, understanding all our weaknesses, all our faults. You spoke about this so beautifully at the top of the hour. But the time comes when we need to acknowledge, I don't get it. It seems implausible. It seems impossible. And only then can someone who loves God and loves us begin to walk us through from the darkness of doubt to the light of faith. And it's a journey, and it's very seldom overnight. You know, sometimes people will share the gospel with somebody and be kind of like, well, huh, they didn't even respond. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's because you were person number six in a long line. Mm. Okay. I think it was, and please don't hold me to this because I can't remember. It might have been the Navigators. It might have been somebody else, some wonderful organization, said that it took at least a dozen impressions of the gospel on the average before we respond. Even if that number is wrong, and I don't trust my brain entirely, the point is we don't always get to be number 12. We don't always get to be there when the light comes on and the doubt falls away. Sometimes we're number six, and they just nod and say, well, okay, if you say so, and they move on. But you're number six. You're part of the journey for that person.
And, you know, I think that is so important, is because we get our identity tied so up into the things we do, even accomplishments, so to speak, in our Christian faith journey. And it goes back to, we're going to take a hard break here in just a moment, but we can't give grace if we don't receive it. So if we hold ourselves in contempt for that stuffed down doubt that we don't want to acknowledge, we cannot be conduits. You know, in fact, if we think God's disappointed with us, we're going to transfer that and be disappointed in others, because it has to go somewhere, right?
Yes, that's right. That's right. We've got to deal with it inside us, and so we project it outside us. I'm going to leave the break with this word. God is not disappointed in you. Mm. We'll talk about that later.
No. God is not disappointed in you. In fact, Lizzie further writes, this is a hands-on kind of Savior. He sees the lack of trust in our eyes, hears the dubious note in our voices, and feels the tremor in our fingers as we tentatively grasp the hem of his garment. In the face of our doubts, the Lord offers a sure word of encouragement. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just beautiful. On the other side, we're going to talk about how God's patience, his tenderness, his grace heals our soul and changes how we show up in our everyday life. Now we're opening the phone lines just for one segment, okay? So I want to hear from you. If you want to talk with Lizzie, ask her a question, or if together we can stand with you and encourage you today to look up 877-933-2484. And you don't have to get on the air if you want to just let Aaron know your question. If you're a little bit shy about that, we'll pass that on as well. 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment. You're having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend. We have her on every single month for Redemption Stories. Usually we're tackling a story from Scripture, and nobody tells a story like Liz Curtis Higgs. She'll unpack the story and make the life application. But today we're celebrating the re-release of Embrace Grace, Welcome to the Forgiven Life. It's the 10th anniversary. Is that right, Liz?
It is 10, and actually Yay. They didn't re-release it. We just held it up and said, happy anniversary.
Hallelujah. Okay. happy. Okay, so we're talking about things we need to embrace so that we can embrace grace. And I love that you talked about embracing doubt. In other words, if we deny doubt, it's still niggling down there in our soul and wrecking havoc. But if we take it up and own it, for a moment, we can bring it to the Lord, and he can bring healing and tenderness and patience. Well, how about this one? Embrace faith. And you say faith is not something to fall back on, but rather something to step into. I love that. Say more.
Right. Well, exactly. Sometimes people think of faith as a thing, you know, that you actually stand on, like a pillar maybe. They picture it in their mind, and they think of their faith as crumbling or their faith as strong. And what we need to understand is faith isn't man-made. It's God-made.
Amen.
And so it isn't what we shore ourselves up with. It is God's hands coming down and holding us, unseen but absolutely there. What does God say? Faith isn't what we see. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So that is really hard conceptually for us to get. We want to have faith tangible so we can see how we're doing. We can look down and count. Well, I've got 50 pounds of faith. I should be in good shape for another week. It's not like that. It's an ongoing and flowing from the Lord. And it's all from him. So if we feel like we're lacking faith, okay, this isn't something we can build up. It's only something we can ask for. Just as you ask for forgiveness and he pours it on you, you can ask for faith and he will give it to you. It doesn't have to be something you drum up. Of course, I feel like that way of every aspect of the Christian life.
Yeah.
You know, that all of it's from God, that none of it is our doing, because heaven forbid it would depend on me. That's what I would have. For anything, for strength, for the ability to give mercy, for love. We love because he first loved us, not we love because, man, are we amazing. Nobody's that amazing. To love the unlovable, they're just not. They're just not. Nobody's that amazing. To love the unlovable, that love would have to come from God.
Boy, that's so good. I love this too. You're right. God does have the ability to destroy us. Make no mistake. But he chooses instead to shower us with his love, not in a harsh torrent like a thunderstorm, but in a gentle cascade like cleansing rain. Love for you to talk, Liz, about the, the evolving understanding of his love for you. I mean, as you crossed over that threshold and you trusted him for your eternity, Lizzie, and then you walked with him, I feel like it maybe is this way for all of us. It's layer upon layer where you bump into more of your need and he shows you more of his provision. What was that like for you as you started to walk in deeper levels of his grace and his love?
Well, I wish it were that pretty where it was ever a step forward. But no, it wasn't really for me, maybe not for some of our listeners. It was more like, three steps forward, two steps back. So you ended up a tiny step ahead.
Yeah.
But you had to stumble first. I learned nothing by taking anybody's word for it. It's actually kind of crazy when I think about the fact that I write books, because the books I read, I don't actually believe until I compare them to Scripture or God confirms them. You know, in other words, words alone don't usually get us all home, unless they're God's words. I think that's why the stumbling is part of it, because I have to find out for myself. And I've always been that way. You know, I was one of those kids, but if your mother said don't, I did. Always. Because surely she couldn't be right about it. And, of course, she was right about everything. Love you, Mom.
But now the truth that you know, Lizzie, you own because you've experienced them for yourself, right?
This is truth, yes. But, of course, what that means is I then turned around and thought, well, surely my kids will take my word for it because I really was there. You know, I really have done all those wrong things. And sometimes they tease me. They're adults now, 27 and 29. But you know, in their teen years, they always laughed and said, we've got a mother who loves Jesus and knows what a hickey looks like. So I bet I dated myself with that. Half your audience is going, what is that? Am I supposed to know what that is?
Maybe they can Google. No, don't Google it. Let's
move
on.
Don't Google.
Okay.
But anyway,
yeah.
The point being that because I knew so much, in some ways they did take my word for it, because it's like, well, Mom has been there. She really does know this doesn't end well when you do this. But I also think they were far wiser. They were raised by a dad who had known Jesus his whole life. And so his wisdom and my experience, I guess, made a combo for that. But yeah, when we encourage other people, we have to understand they're going to stumble too, just like we did and do. I wish the stumbling was over. I keep thinking, you know, I'm getting older and older. I keep thinking, surely at some point here, you know, you can just lay it all down and say, I have arrived, like my GPS does. You have arrived. But you know what, folks, we never arrive, not really. Or you could say, we're already there.
Yeah.
You know,
and both
grace,
are true.
Already there.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, he's, what is it? He's forever made perfect. He makes us perfect while he's making us holy. So there's a passage, I'll have to Google it. I love Google, during the break. But I love that, where he's established us. We're already seated with Christ. We're heirs of God, but we are works in progress. But what I love about that is without the condemnation. So we get to be a work in progress. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing. His patience is unending with us.
Yeah.
Just wrote a blog piece today for our friends over at Encourage about my latest foible. And, you know, it's maybe God is just being kind to me and giving me material.
Okay, you got to tell us your foible. Can you say what happened?
Oh, the whole piece is about people judging others of different ages. I was with a group of older women who were being very unkind to my young daughter and daughter-in-law. And so what did I do in response? Did I do a loving thing? Oh, no, I snapped back at them. And it wasn't horrible. I didn't say a bad word or anything. But I knew my attitude, and it was not good. And so, you know, as I said, even when we think we're on top of it, we've got this, we know better, we're going to do this right, I anyway, especially with my mouth, fail in some way. I say or do something that isn't Christ-like, and then I have to deal with the consequences. Not only apologizing to the person involved, but then, since my daughters were there to watch me do this, you know, I have to explain to them, okay, what you just saw, that was not good. You know, that wasn't good. Here's why. The Bible says this. You know, if we just get it right in the first place, we wouldn't have to do so much cleanup. But it's in the cleanup that we learn. It's in the cleanup that we grow. It's in the cleanup that we're dependent entirely on the grace of God. And that is sort of where he wants us to be, you know.
I've always
really has no expectation of us having it all together.
Indeed. I was going to say, I always think that we're safest just after we've blown it, because that's when we have our greatest sense of our need for God. I think we get a false sense of security if we've gone too long between foibles. I'm just saying.
Oh, good. Then I'm perfect because I foible all day long.
That's right.
I always say to people when there's a plane accident, oh, the safest day to fly in an airplane is the day after an accident, because everybody's on their P's and Q's. But I like your story much better. And yeah, my foibles are many, endless. But
and his love is greater still.
Yes, love is greater still. His grace is greater still.
I got to read this. Your words, and maybe it'll even bless you, Lizzie. You write, for those who've done everything in God's creation to ignore him, offend him, or deny him, these words offer incredible hope. We're not too late. We've not gone too far. We didn't blow it completely. God is on our side. God loves us still. And I'm thinking there's somebody listening today who needs a reminder. And again, I just feel this so strongly in my soul that there are many, many, many Christians who live opposite of this. They're saved, but they really don't believe God's on their side, that he loves them still. They believe they have blown it, and maybe they're in on a technicality, but not that they're the object of God's love and affection. Wonder what kind of advice you would have for that person listening today.
We cannot measure our faith by our feelings. So often that's how we function. We feel saved, we don't feel saved. We feel loved, we don't feel loved. We feel forgiven, we don't feel forgiven. Luckily, the Bible is never about feelings. It never says, feel that God loves you. It just says, God loves you. And so it's a believing thing. It's definitely not a feeling thing. It's trusting rather than doubting. But it is hard. I get it. We're all there together. Nobody's got it all together. My biggest fear about doing a show like this with you, dear friend, or writing a book or giving a presentation, is that the listener reader will come to the assumption she's got it all together. She so doesn't have it all together. That's going to be on my grave. You know, my gravestone, I've really been thinking a lot lately about what that ought to be. Not that I have some reason to think it's happening, but why not be ready, you know? And I really want she is forgiven much because she loved much. That's all I can say, is I love the Lord with all my heart. I don't get it right, but he does.
And that person listening then truly just looks up and realizes that they're not alone, because You're there, I'm here, and we need his new mercies every morning. So he sends them, right?
He does. Hmm. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. There's a funny thing that you said earlier that I'm a storyteller, because that really is where I live. Sometimes talking about a topic like this, which, by the way, folks, I picked. So Susie said, sure, Liz, whatever you want to do, come on down. But because sometimes you can speak in such general terms, it's just verbiage. And I never want your listeners to think we're just spinning out words that sound lovely, and maybe they're true and maybe they're not. I know that I know on grace because I did everything to offend God. Intentionally thumbed my nose at him, wrote a paper my junior year of college, why I don't believe in God. I would love to find it, Susie. I would love to know what in my head came up with this idea that there was no God. But the fact is, God should have turned his back on me, should have said, well, then I don't believe in you. But he didn't, and he doesn't. His grace is forever. He does not give it to you one day, not give it to you the next day. He isn't up there counting and saying, whoop, too many bad marks for her today. No more grace. She used up her supply. It just isn't like that. It was once for all. Our past, our present, even our future sins are paid for in full. Whoa.
One of the great writers of the 1800s, and I don't remember his name, but I love the way he phrased it. He says, your past is forgiven. Your future is bright with hope. Your present is filled with power. I just love that. I mean, that's what we have in Christ, ooh, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm going to have to look that. Google that one myself. I think it's Google's birthday today, and we're giving it a workout.
Absolutely.
And we've been saying Google it for 18 years. Isn't that crazy?
So amazing. When we come back, I'm going to pick one. I'm trying to decide, because you talk about embracing sin, and I know I've got the listeners' interest perked on that one. Embrace forgiveness, repentance, and grace. We'll cover a couple of those, and I'm not going to tell you which one, so you're going to have to stay tuned. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S. Don't forget your mailing address. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a moment.
Everything comes alive.
Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend. We get her to join us every single month. We're so honored and blessed. Liz Curtis Higgs, celebrating the 10th anniversary of her book, Embrace Grace, Welcome to the Forgiven Life. It's a beautiful, like, coffee table book, hardcover, just beautiful, with rich content on the inside. Get 3 copies, thanks to her publisher. So email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address. And if you got a question for Liz, you can include it there as well. So we've talked about embracing doubt, identifying doubt. If we don't deal with it, it just sort of sits in our soul, and it's not good for us, and we can deal with it when we bring it before God. Embrace faith. Embrace truth. Let's talk a bit about embracing sin. Really, it's kind of like the doubt thing. To the extent that we acknowledge our sin, when we enjoy God's grace, but if we kind of make excuses or justify or shove it down, we're not really going to know what God has for us.
Correct. Yeah, 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so, yeah, we have to say, I'm a sinner. And it's I've gotten into discussions with people because they'll say, yeah, but if you're forgiven, you no longer need to say, I'm a sinner. Except what do I do with the fact that I just sinned?
Sorry.
I've got to embrace it. I've got
exactly.
to own it and say, wow, look at that ugly. Mm. Man, that's ugly. Lord, it's so ugly that I can't clean it up. Will you forgive me? Will you clean it up? Will you wash me and make me new? You know, I think that King David, who certainly had God's ear, who certainly was after God's own heart, he still had to pour out Psalm 51. And I want you to think about the fact that's, of course, the one that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. You know, most of us just go quietly to God and confess our sins. He set it to music. Do you love this?
Mm.
I mean, he set it to music so everybody could sing his confession.
Amazing.
Wow.
That's really
it
amazing.
It is amazing. Mm. It is amazing. And he was a king. You know, he he was only beholden to God. He didn't have to let his entire, you know, kingdom know about how he messed up. But in fact, he says, to you alone, against you alone have I sinned. But he still saw the value of owning up to his sin. First of all, it has far less power in your life to hurt you if you've put it out there.
Yeah. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. I just agree with you so much that you deny it, you stuff it, you justify, you dance around it. It's still, it's like an access point, it seems, in your soul, but you bring it out into the light. It just, it disarms it so much, you know? Let's talk about the other side of this as well, though. And I've maybe talked about this before, but on the flip side, many Christians really reduce their faith life to sin management. Like, really, my job here is...
Can I quote you on that? Sin management?
Do you know
That's
what I'm saying?
Brilliant. Well,
yeah. I mean, if I can get from point A to point B, B being heaven, with, you know, not doing a bunch of these things, it will be a successful ride. And wow, there's so much more to this intimate faith journey than that. So I'd love for you to speak to that as well.
Wow, sin management. I'm still back there, and I think you've absolutely embraced the entire challenge for the Christian walk, is that we just think if we can avoid the top 10, you know, the 10 commandments, because we don't really want to get into all 600-plus Old Testament commandments, but just give me the top 10. Give me the two that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. So I'll not do those 10. I will do those two, and bam, that's my dozen I'm in. And wow, it avoids all the things that have to do with the heart, you know, sins nobody sees. I think my sins as I move through my Christian walk get a little bit less visible and a little more internal. And that's dangerous because you can say, well, nobody saw me do that. Nobody could get in my head. You know, so I'm good. And, God says no, because I'm in your head. I'm in your head. I'm in your heart. I saw that. I did. I think it becomes a more precious kind of cleansing as the years go by. But the cleansing has to happen. We never get it all right. We never get it all together. If we are sailing from here to heaven, it is on his wings and not our own. He is the one who's carrying us. So when we get it right, we have to give the glory to God. When we get it wrong, we have to give the sin to God and ask his forgiveness. Either way, he's the wings. It's never us.
Love that. When we get it right, we give the glory to God. When we get it wrong, we give the sin to God. Boy, that keeps us humbly dependent all our days, doesn't it?
I do better if I just stay on my face. You know, it's just a better place for me to be.
Me too.
It really is. You know, I, as a writer, I always encourage other writers, and I'll probably talk about this next summer, but it's one of my real foundations of, as a writer, of what I believe, we must never make ourselves the hero of our story.
Wow.
So you're not going to hear me, I hope, ever in a book or on the platform say, I did this right, and look what wonderful things came out of it. That's just not my style. I am always going to say, here's the 10 things I did wrong, and the 20 things God did right to help clean it up. Because eventually, bottom line, he must get the glory. And if I step in and wave my hand and say, oh, but I got it right this time, yay for me, first of all, it's not true. And second of all, how does that encourage somebody else? You know what my mother-in-law from the hills of Kentucky would say to a person who spoke like that? Well, smell you.
I pray that I'm never in her presence, and she says that to me, I'll crawl into a hole. Well, smell you. Wow, that's good.
Well, it did take the first time she said it, I was like, oh my goodness, what have I done wrong now? But it's great because that's I think of that every time I'm tempted to get prideful because you know, I stinketh. I don't have it all together. I just don't. And Lazarus did not walk himself out of that grave. Jesus brought him out. And we can't walk out of our sin. God carries us out.
It's so true. And my only little point I'm going to challenge you on live radio is you chose to follow him. You chose to shut that enemy down. I know, I love how you throw yourself on the grace of God, but you've stewarded your gift well. You've decided to keep walking when an enemy taunted you back. I mean, I just want to say, as your friend, I just honor the choices actually that you did make, because that takes some kind of grit and faith and perseverance to keep going. And you'll get to hear that in heaven. And I know you squirm on earth when we have such conversations, but in heaven, you're going to get your well done. You are. And I celebrate the gift of God in you.
Well, precious, and to you also. But of course, in heaven, when we get handed those crowns,
yes,
we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus anyway.
Amen.
You know, it isn't, it's not meant for our heads.
That's true.
It just isn't. Our heads can't bear those crowns. They're strictly for him. And it, you know, as I say, it's best to stay humble. That's the place to be.
Indeed.
Fully dependent, because we know ourselves well enough to know it ain't us, baby.
It's so true.
Goodness and grace of God.
It is the safest place. In fact, the fact that he draws near to the humble, and you even look at Jesus, who he was kind to. I mean, he was a friend of sinners, but who he was hardest on was the religious prideful, who thought they knew it all, looked down their noses at everybody else. And we can go there so fast if we think for a moment that we have the corner on the truth, right?
For sure. Like that unkind woman that I snapped her head off because she was dissing my daughters. How dare she? You know, because she was making comments about young people. And so I thought I should rise to their defense. But in the process, did I do anything good for the kingdom? No. Have I been forgiven for that? Yes. Yes, I have. I have. And so I have to forgive myself, because God has already forgiven me. Do we have time to address one thing that really, really matters to me?
Yes.
People say so often, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And that's a real stumbling point for people, that until they forgive themselves, grace doesn't count. First of all, I'm going to say this as gently as I can. That means that you are valuing your own opinion over God's wisdom. Because you're saying, wonderful that the God of the universe has forgiven me, but I'm not, you know, until I do, it doesn't count. What? Okay. I don't think people really mean it, but that's what they're saying. And then this happy news regarding forgiving yourself, it is not in the Bible. It's on Oprah, but, you know, it's in advice columns, it's in psychologists' offices, but nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou must forgiveth thyself. What it says is, my grace is sufficient. You can't add to grace, you can't subtract from grace, you can't earn grace, you can't buy grace. Grace is a gift, it's nothing but a gift, so your job, beloved, hold out your arms, ready for the biggest box of beautiful grace you could possibly imagine. He's there. He's holding it. He wants to put it in your arms. Don't stop them because you think you're unworthy or you're not ready to forgive yourself or, oh, the guilt is too great. The guilt and the shame work against the grace. So you let him sweep them away, and there's nothing left between you and grace.
Wonderful. As we wrap here, wondering if you would pray for that person who's maybe just made that statement recently, I know God's forgiven me, I can't forgive myself. Would you pray for that person?
I'd be so honored to, because we all end up there at one
time.
Dear friend, let's talk to Jesus about this and see what he has to say. Heavenly Father, for those of us who struggle, who fear that we've gone too far and we've done too much and we can't get back and we can't start over, that there's no fresh start for us. Lord, your word says, your mercies are new every morning. Every morning of our lives, Lord, it can be like the first day with you. Washed clean, made whole, totally forgiven. In that place that Susie described, where right after we sin, we feel so clean with your forgiveness. Lord, that's for us every day. I pray my friends will see that. I pray that they'll consider that seriously, that they will ask for forgiveness for everything they can think of, and then, Lord, literally wash their hands of it. Maybe even go to the sink and wash their hands and have a sense of the guilt and the shame going right down the drain because of your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lizzie, we'll be praying for you in the days ahead. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Absolutely, my friend.
Love you to pieces. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.